Well, if you have a Bible today, please turn to Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You're welcome to just follow along as we read the verses to you. If you'd also have the inner fold of your bulletin open to the middle page where it says baptismal service, we'll be using some verses there as well as Acts chapter 16. Just while you're turning to those places, there was one thing in regard to the picnic that I forgot to mention. If the weather is doubtful, give me a ring, some 9:30, 10 o'clock, somewhere like that, and we should have made a decision what we're doing. Last time we had a picnic, and we thought, yeah, we'll meet out here under the cover. Well, we didn't get wet, but we froze to death, and a few of us got sick. So, if we're not able to do it out in the open at Gloria Park, we'll just have to cancel and trust the Lord for that. Okay, you have your Bibles open, and we want to consider some important matters today. Let's ask God's help. Father, we bow before you. We realize that you are able to open blind eyes and cause us to see. Lord, may there be truths here today that jump out from the scripture that we've never seen before to glorify the name of your own dear Son. We pray for his name's sake. Amen. Life is full of tough questions. I don't know whether you'd consider the following tough questions, probably not, but let me give you some. If the so-called number two pencil is the best-selling pencil in the world, why is it called number two? Before they invented drawing boards, what did they go back to? If one synchronized swimmer drowns, what happens to the rest? How can you tell when sour cream goes bad? Or if the black box recorder is made out of such tough stuff, why don't they make the whole aeroplane out of that? Seriously though, life has many tough questions. Amongst them are some of the most important questions in life. Well, dear friend, there is a God, and we will all stand before him one day. He is the judge of the living and the dead, and we're totally naked before his eyes, we're undone before him, and he decides where we will spend eternity. That being so, the spiritual questions are the most important questions to answer in life, and we're going to answer some of those, look at those today. We need answers to those questions today. Since all things are possible with the living God, it is no surprise that God has communicated to us, his creatures. He made us all. He is perfectly capable of communicating to us. And it is the claim of this book that this is God's communication to us. And so we go to the Bible to find answers for those tough questions in our lives, those most important questions. And today, specifically, we come to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. And there we're going to find some very succinct answers to our questions. The year is 50 AD, just 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion. The place is Philippi in northern Greece. You can go home and Google Maps that. And the picture I've got there on your bulletin was taken from Google Maps, a picture of ancient Philippi. The man is Paul, and his best mate is a man by the name of Silas. God has already used them in Philippi with a businesswoman. She has been wonderfully saved. We read about that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, that is, by those of the Jewish faith. If there wasn't enough people for a synagogue, they would go and meet for prayer. So it says they went to the river where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her husband were she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So we see Lydia there, a businesswoman, a seller of purple, was wonderfully saved as the word of God was preached. But there was to be much opposition in the city of Philippi. Dear friend, there is a war going on for your soul today. You see, sometime between the creation and when Adam and Eve fell, there was a rebellion in heaven. And Satan, also called Lucifer and the devil in the scripture, with a number of angels, rebelled against God, and they were cast out of heaven to the earth. He has as his accomplices the angels who rebelled, referred in the scripture, these beings are referred to as demons or evil spirits. That spiritual demonic opposition which Paul encountered at Philippi and we're about to read about is also going on in this room right now. Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the word of God is read, and you hear that voice in your mind saying, that's rubbish, don't listen to this, run from this, it is demonic opposition. There is a battle going on today for your soul. Verse 16 says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. Now this spirit of divination is an evil spirit. It is an evil spirit with supernatural powers and able to give her powers to see into the future. It's called a spirit of divination. So she was demon possessed. We see demonic power in our own lives, but I doubt that there's anyone here in this room that is demon possessed. But this young lady, she was demon possessed. Verse 16 says, now it happened as she went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought our masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Demons are lying spirits, and though the evil spirit is speaking the truth in regard to Paul and his companions at this point, even when a demon is speaking truth, because of their nature, because they are lying spirits, they actually discredit the truth that they're speaking. And so Paul was rightly disturbed. Verse 19 continues, but when our masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, the rods were hard enough to leave marks, scars, bleeding points, laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Satan and his hordes have a way of opposing people like Paul and his companions. If we will only walk with the Lord and trust Him, God will give us the victory, though Satan does his very worst against us. And the prime example of that is the cross. Satan took Jesus to the cross. He had him killed on the cross, but Jesus had the victory in the cross. If we will trust God through those difficult times, we'll see Him give us the victory also. God is well able to bring good out of the worst evil in our lives, the worst tragedy in our lives. God specializes in bringing good out of the bad for His people. God was able to work with power in that jail, and the account that follows answers two important questions that we need to answer today. The first important question that concerns us today, answered in the passage, is, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? Verse 25 continues, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved. Nowhere are we given the name of this jailer, but someone has given him the name of Jason, so we might call him Jason too. Jason no doubt knew his job. When he was told to make sure that these prisoners got out, did not get out, he knew how to do that. He put them into the, well, let's read verse 24 again. It says, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. He put them in the center of the jail and he made sure that they were also in the stocks. Jason knew prisoners. Prisoners swore. Prisoners struggled, but not these two men. Jason was amazed to hear these prisoners singing hymns. Strange prisoners indeed. Were these prisoners mad? Were they crazy ones to be singing in prison? No, that didn't make sense. They seemed to have life too much together for that. Anyway, with nothing to worry about, the text says that Jason fell asleep. Meanwhile, Paul and Silas kept singing. 10 years later, Paul is writing a letter, and he's in jail again 10 years later in the city of Rome that time. He's in jail, and he's writing back, and he's writing a letter to this same city, the city of Philippi. And in that letter, Paul explains how he could have joy in a place like a prison. Philippians 4 and verse 11 says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say I can do all things. He said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When that letter was read at Philippi, if at all Jason the jailer was still there, no doubt he said, yeah, I've seen Paul live that. He was in prison and I saw him singing with Silas hymns of joy. When Jason saw and heard Paul singing in prison, Jason was yet an idolater. He was a worshipper of idols. He knew nothing else. You know, today, even in Australia, we are worshippers of idols. It mightn't be a carved image. It might be sport. It might be our home. It might be our car. But we have something in our lives that takes the place of Jesus Christ, because inside every person there is a need, there is a desire for the living God. So he was an idolater. But he did see something different in Paul and Silas, and he wanted whatever it was that they had. How could it be possible to be beaten with rods till you bled, thrown into prison, put in the stocks, and still be singing hymns? He'd never seen that before. Anyway, Jason fell asleep, and while he was asleep, there was this great earthquake. The earthquake was so strong that the prison doors flung open, and the chains that were in the walls of that prison came out. Poor Jason had a rude awakening. Have you ever woken up and realized you're 20 minutes late for something? You know that feeling when you suddenly wake up and it's like, and you got to get going, I've got to do this and got to do that, and all of a sudden the adrenaline's pumping? That's how Jason awoke. He awoke and the adrenaline was pumping. I know that because it says he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. The adrenaline was pumping. All right. And as he wakes up, he sees all the prison doors are open. And supposing the prisoners are gone, he pulls out his sword, ready to kill himself. It's totally dark, but it's silent there now in this prison. And Paul apparently hears this sword being drawn, and reacting immediately, he says, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." "Get me a light," Jason yells in response. This was a strange night. These were strange events. Jason's eyes were wide with fear. His brow was sweating and his hands were trembling. We know that because he fell down before Paul and Silas trembling. All this had something to do, he felt. We don't know for sure. But we feel that he realized this all had something to do with these singing prisoners. Maybe these singing prisoners had some magic power. Well, if they could get prison doors open, they could certainly make mincemeat of him. And then, strangest of all, the jailer threw himself at the mercy of the prisoners. We read in verse 29. Therefore, since we are... chapter 16 and verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think that the answer that Paul gave at that time totally surprised Jason. Maybe he was thinking that they would ask for some money from him. Or maybe they were going to tell him that he needed to make some sacrifice to an idol. But as he listened to them talk, instead he found that God had sent his son and made a sacrifice for him. Of course, we don't know what was in Jason's mind. Another possible scenario that Jason had already heard Paul and Silas preaching on the streets of Philippi before that they were thrown into prison. And he'd already been wondering about these things in his heart. And when he came and he fell before them and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was a spiritual question. He was thinking spiritually. Well, whether Jason was thinking in physical terms or spiritual terms, Paul answered the single most important question that a person can ever ask. And here is the summary of all that Paul said, verse 31. So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, Paul gave much more explanation than that. He filled this all out. And we read in verse 32, Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all were in his house. And they probably did this for some time. But the summary of all that Paul said is there in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. They told Jason these words. And then they went to his house later, and they told his household. These words. To be saved, any man or woman must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, first of all, that believing on and believing in is exactly the same thing. Both refer to the fact that faith has a target. You'll hear many people talk about faith. Oh, I've got to have faith in myself, or I've got to have faith that I can make it through. But no, faith has to have a specific target. And it's faith on or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has a definite target, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I said you need to believe in Jesus, that would not be as accurate as saying you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on him as Lord, to believe in Jesus as Lord, is to believe that Jesus is King of all the earthly kings. He is Lord of all the earthly lords. He is boss of all the earthly bosses. He is leader of all the earthly leaders. He is the supreme sovereign. He has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He is the creator, and he is the one, the sustainer, the one that holds life together. He is the Lord Jesus. To believe in him as the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in him as Messiah. I hope you understand that the word Christ and the word Messiah is exactly the same thing. Christ is Greek and Messiah is Hebrew, referring to exactly the same person. The Old Testament describes who the Messiah would be and what he would do. And to believe in Jesus as Messiah, or believe in him as Jesus Christ, is to believe that Jesus is the one that fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies. Indeed, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as Micah, 600 years before he was born, said he would be. Indeed, he was born of a virgin, as the prophet Isaiah said he would be. Indeed, he was the son of Abraham, and he was the son of David. And he was a prophet like unto Moses, as the various prophets said he would be. He was fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies. Indeed, he came to die. Isaiah, writing 600 years before Jesus' death, wrote a passage that sounds like he was a reporter reporting the events of the cross the day after Jesus' crucifixion. But these were written 600 years before. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Indeed, Jesus fulfilled those prophecies that sound like they were written the day after he died. Indeed, he rose again as King David prophesied he would in the Psalms. And so Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the one who fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. So Paul would have explained to Jason, he would have explained those details to Jason, and he would have explained to Jason, as he did in another place in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, you must believe three facts about Jesus to be saved. You must believe that he is God, he's come as God in the flesh, that he died on the cross for you as a substitute in your place for your sins, and thirdly, that he rose again because death could not hold him. You cannot be a Christian without believing those three things. But those three things are not sufficient. They're absolutely necessary, but they are not sufficient that you be a Christian. Belief is not an intellectual assent. Oh, well, I guess that's right. Or that's probably right. Or, oh, yeah, I believe that. If belief were a coin, the other side of the coin would say repentance. True faith and repentance are always simultaneous. You cannot have true faith in Christ without having repentance either. Jesus himself explained in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is a turning from your own way. Remember we read in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned to our own way. Repentance is turning from our own way and turning to God and say, Lord, I want you to take control of my life. I want Jesus Christ to be Lord in everything I do. It's giving him the steering wheel of our life. We move over on a bench seat, those old bench seats, and we let him sit at the steering wheel and drive our lives. Both Jody and Phil have done this. When they said, here I am, Lord, I want you to take control of my life, the Holy Spirit came in and he began to transform their lives. This is a miracle, folks. This is a miracle that the Spirit of God would want to come into a man's heart like yours or mine and begin to work. Here's the eternal Spirit. And the moment that that Spirit of God comes in, we have new life. We have spiritual life. We have eternal life. Phil and Jody are testifying today that this is what God has done for them. And dear friend, he can do it for you too. The most important question you can ever ask is, how can I be saved? And the summary of the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, marriage is an important decision in life, but it is not the most important decision. One newspaper advertisement showed a picture of a very attractive woman, and the caption over the photograph read, marriage is the most important decision you'll ever make, and the second most important decision is who you choose as your plastic surgeon. I guess the idea is that someday your wife won't look like she did when she was young, and then you need a good plastic surgeon, right? Really? Friends, that's not the most important decision in life. What you do with the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important decision you'll ever make. You can either accept him or reject him. If you ignore him, it ends up in the same place as rejecting him. Either you accept him or reject him. Watch Phil and Jody. Watch other true Christians. Has God changed their lives? Is this real? Don't you want this for yourself also? The second important question that concerns us today is when to be baptized. When to be baptized. Well, it's a baptismal service today. We better say something about baptism, I guess. When to be baptized. The good news is that when Paul explained the way of salvation to Paul and Silas, when Paul and Silas explained the good news to Jason, that Jason and his whole household trusted the Lord, all of them and individually. Verse 34 of our text says, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." That's each of them individually. Jason could not believe for his wife. Jason could not believe for his children. Each of us individually has to accept Christ as our own Savior from sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed," that's repentance, "he shall not die. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord. God does not want anyone to perish. He has no pleasure in the wicked dying, and not that he should turn from his ways and live." God wants all to come to repentance. Now, having believed, Jason and his family were baptized as a testimony to that belief. We read in verse 33 of our text, "And they took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes." Now, this is a changed man. Remember, in prison, he is afraid of what the authorities are going to do to him if the prisoners escape. Now he's taken two of these prisoners. He's taken them to his own house without authority in the middle of the night, and he has washed their wounds. This is a changed man. He is no longer fearful. We don't know what happened to Jason. Maybe he was executed the next day. We don't know. But he risked his life to help these two men. Verse 33 says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." As much as he could, Jason put the matter of Paul's flogging right. He washed off the blood and no doubt treated the wounds the best he could. He was repentant. Having repented, bringing Paul into his own home, and having put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jason was now baptized, saying to all, "I am a Christian. I want to follow Jesus Christ with all of my heart." That was true also for each member of his family. So what happened that night? If you were there and you're watching, what would have they done as they baptized these folk? Well, baptizo has been taken straight across from the Greek language into English to make baptizo to baptized. And baptizo, if it had been translated instead of transliterated, if it had been translated, it would have been translated immerse. The word in Greek means immerse. When dyeing cloth, the Greeks baptized the cloth in the dye. It wasn't necessarily a religious word at all, only applied sometimes in religious settings, but it was immersed in the dye. Jason and his family were immersed in water, testifying to their faith in the Lord Jesus. When were they baptized? Well, first of all, they heard the gospel. Then they believed the gospel. And as a consequence of their belief, they were baptized. They were baptized after their belief. It is against Scripture, dear friends, to baptize before a person has believed, say a baby or an infant. It is against the Scripture to baptize such a one. Why? Well, we could ask the question, why do churches do that? Well, that's church tradition in some churches, but there's no warrant for that in the Scriptures anywhere. So a person is baptized after having believed. Another new believer asked a question in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. "See, here is water. what hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, or the man, went down into the water, and he baptized him. So the one condition for baptism is that you have believed. A decision to be baptized is no flippant thing. It is a statement to all. Baptism is saying, I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I want to follow him, and I want to love him with all of my heart. Baptism is also a picture of what has happened to the believer. Now, going down under the water is meant to be a picture of burial. I'm saying by doing that, the old man has gone. And then rising up out of the water is meant to be a picture of resurrection. I am saying as I'm baptized, I now have new life in Christ. It is Romans 6 that teaches this, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized? Now remember, baptized means immersed or being in. So we could read it that way. Or do you not know that as many of us as were in Christ Jesus were in his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's just talking about a unity of the believer with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We have risen with Christ. So, sprinkling in no way can symbolize a death and a resurrection. In summary, the timing of baptism is critical. It must be after I have believed. And the mode of baptism is crucial. It must be by immersion, because sprinkling cannot picture the death and resurrection that is required by the Scripture. Watch as we baptize Phil and Jody, for these truths are important parts of what we do in the baptismal tank. Can I ask you this morning, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I am commanded to baptize you if you have not been baptized already. Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are commanded as God's church to baptize all those who come to Christ, who have put their trust in him. Therefore, I am glad to baptize you if that is needed in obedience to Christ's command. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths so clearly set out in the Word of God. I pray for anyone here today who might not know the Lord Jesus. Maybe they are really asking in their heart today, what must I do to be saved? I pray, Lord, that they would see they need to believe and repent, both end. And Lord, I pray that you would put it in the heart of many today that that's what they would like to do. Also, Father, now as we come to hear the testimonies of Phil and Jody, we pray that you bless them. This is an intimidating thing to come up to the front and speak out in this way. But Lord, we're praying for them together. We're family here, and we're plugging for them. Just give them a liberty, help them to relax and to enjoy sharing what you have done in their lives. We pray it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.